Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
And well, what a good day it is to be in God's house. And I tell you what, I don't know if you could feel what was happening in the baptismal. God's presence was there. God's presence was there. And I'm one who loves the presence of God. I'm one who's given my life to it. And I can tell you when God's in the house, when God's not in the house. And God was in the house. And you could see it. People came in, right spirit, right heart. And it was just, that was beautiful. And I'm so proud of all of them. So proud of them and, you know, excited for what God has done in their life. But the joy is this, it's not over yet. We can be excited about what God's going to do in their lives and celebrate those things. And so, again, I just want to thank all of those who were baptized this morning. Christian CE Education Guide, if you want to know what classes, what small groups are going on, grab one of these. Our bulletin, please look through that. There's tons of stuff going on. DC Outreach, Giving Tree. This year, we upped the number of families that we're going to be serving at Christmas. When's that launching? Is Becky here? She's probably downstairs cooking. December the 1st. Oh, it's in here. You kind of ought to read the bulletin. December 1st, we're going to be launching that. It's going to be a great, great, great thing. December 1st is Christmas decorating. How many of you already have Christmas decorations up? None? One. All right. I love this season. I love it. Christmas is trying to take over Thanksgiving. Have you noticed that? They're already playing Christmas music. And it's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. Lots of stuff to sign up. Please make sure you read through here. And it's going to be awesome and good to go. All right. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. We have been in a series called Free Indeed. And we have been talking about how the enemy. There's a God who loves you. There's an enemy who hates you. And he doesn't hate you because you've done anything. He simply hates you because God loves you. And he works and he tries to do three things, steal, kill, and destroy. And we in this series have been talking about how even as believers, how even as people who have said we believe in Jesus and we want our hearts and our lives to reflect Jesus, that we can at times fall into bondage to the enemy if we leave doorways open in our lives for the enemy to sneak in. And I've told you probably every week, this illustration, none of us, if we're sitting in our homes this afternoon praying for the Redskins to win something, we'll take anything at this point. First team on the field. I mean, we'll take anything, all right? And you hear a knock at your door, you go to the door, you look through the little peephole, and there's three people standing there with ski masks on, holding guns and knives and crowbars. None of us would crack the door and then go back and sit down and continue to pray for the Redskins. Because you know what? If you leave the door open and the enemy is there, how many know the enemy is going to come in? One, two, three. Or all of us, right? The enemy will try to come in. So we have been talking about how sometimes, even as believers, we can find ourselves in bondage. And I want you to understand something. God is trying to tell this church something. I don't know if you're aware of that. I don't know if you've picked up on this. But last week we had a guest speaker, Pastor Frank Potter, who came in. He's the secretary treasurer of the district. But even greater than the title, he's my friend, mentor in my life. And I celebrate that. And I asked him to come in. Now, I don't give up the pulpit often because I believe that I want to know and make sure that what is spoken and what is taught is in alignment with who we are and where we're headed. And so I'll do windows a lot. I rarely give up the pulpit. But I gave up the pulpit to Pastor Frank. And a lot of people will sometimes say, oh, when you have someone come in, do you tell them, you know, what, preach on this, preach on that? I don't. I do not. This is what I'll communicate to any guest speaker that comes in. I will say this. I want you to pray. I want you to hear from God. And I want you to give to us what God gave to you the way God gave it to you. That's all I tell them. I don't want any formed or shaped. I don't believe in getting there and manipulating anything. If he prays and hears what God is saying to him for us, how many know it's going to be what we need to hear from God? And I was so blessed because he came in and the truth is, so much of what he spoke about were things that we have been talking about. He talked about snares. We've talked about snares. He talked about, you know, spiritual warfare. We've been talking about spiritual warfare. We talked about the enemy. We've been talking about the enemy. Seeking God, positioning yourself in your life for what only God can do. And I want to say it clearly again this morning. God is trying to tell us something. Let him who has ears to hear, hear. Listen for what God is saying. And don't just hear it and go, oh, that's nice, and put it, you know, kind of in the, you know, when you go to a Christmas white elephant gift and you kind of get the gift and you don't do anything with it other than think who you want to give this to next year. You know, you just kind of come home and you just put it somewhere. Don't do that with what God is trying to say. God is trying to say something to us. We need to hear it, receive it, and begin to apply that to our lives. And we're going to see God do great, 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 great things. So this morning, we're going to continue in this series of Free Indeed about how even believers can become in bondage to the enemy when we leave doors open to our lives. And the last time we were together, I had given you a scripture, a couple of things. We were going to talk about the pride of life. We were going to talk about the lust of the eyes. And this week, I want to talk to you about the lust of flesh. The lust of flesh, okay? Now, I've titled this message, Fighting for Your Life. Now, I know typically on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, we all get a, hey, this is a wonderful day, and let's eat some turkey for Jesus, and it's all great. Is it okay if we talk about what God wants us to talk about? Good, because I know this is kind of a heavy message, but I also know around Thanksgiving, we're all going to get heavy. So to me, it seems like a wonderful partnership, and we're going to go from there. So we're going to start off in Proverbs chapter 7, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Typically, I try to just pick one or two little verses that I can use as a springboard and then take you on a journey. But as I'm going through Proverbs chapter 7, the whole chapter is just fantastic. And the whole chapter of Proverbs, chapter 7, I believe that God is describing to us how the spirit of lust works in our lives on a daily basis and on our lives in a very real way, how he operates. And this is something that when Solomon was writing this, and I believe that Solomon actually witnessed, because you see him address it later on in the chapter where he looks through his lattice, he's looking out of the window, and he's watching this scenario happen, and then he writes Proverbs chapter 7. We're going to go 1 through 27. I'll read some, I'll comment some, and then I'm going to give you three things that lust describes itself as, and I'm going to give you one way to be free. All right? How many know the one way is better than the three? All right, here we go. Proverbs chapter 7, 1 through 27. My son, well, let's pray. Let me do that. Father, we need you. We need you. God, we don't pretend to be here and have it all together. God, we're lovers of your presence. I love that. We're lovers of your presence. We want your presence here to lead us and to guide us and to help us. Father, we thank you when we're running strong. And God, we need you when we struggle. We need you all the time, God, I guess. And Lord, I just pray that you will help us today to navigate your word and to learn and to grow so that we will not be in bondage to any workings of the enemy. Let us be free and free indeed. Thank you, God, for loving us. There's nobody like you. In Jesus' name, amen. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live, and let my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers, write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Now, I'm going to read some, comment some on this chapter, and as we're entering in, Solomon is kind of watching this whole chapter live. That's the dynamic that I want you to grasp. And when he talks about, and when he writes into the Word of God about keeping us from the immoral woman, I don't believe, and I don't think a lot of theologians and historians believe, that he's literally talking about a specific woman that he looked out the window and says, oh, she looks like trouble. He's talking about this spirit of lust. He's talking about a spirit that the enemy uses to capture and to bind people, believers, lost, anyone who's out there, who is looking to be loved and looking to be fulfilled in love. The enemy wants to bind us up. And he's not talking again about a specific woman, but he's more talking about the spirit of lust, okay? For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice. He's looking at this. And I saw among the simple, I perceived among the youth, a young man devoid of understanding. All right, Solomon is not dissing the younger generation here. Solomon is not looking at going, see that young one? Yeah, he's a dummy. Solomon is saying, I see someone who is devoid of understanding. What he's saying is that he sees already that this spirit of lust has entrapped this young man because he is purposely going to the wrong place. Solomon's looking down and says, he's caught and he doesn't even know he's caught. That's what he's saying. Are you with me a little bit today? All right, because y'all need to help me. We're not on a tryptophan trip yet. Nobody's eating turkey. All right, stay with me. Well, that's what we'll work on. This is going to all come together. So this young man is devoid of understanding because he's already gone into bondage to this spirit of lust, because what the spirit does is this. The spirit of, it robs you of wisdom, and it robs you of understanding. When this becomes the motivating factor of your life, when this becomes the thing that you pursue because you want to feel loved and feel happy and feel good, it robs you of wisdom and it robs you of understanding. Verse 8, passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. Notice, who was it that took the path? It was him. He's heading this place in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Listen, the spirit of lust will lead you to be at the wrong place at the wrong time. It will take you bondage. It will get you to the point that you begin to plan to be there. You begin to plan to do this. You begin to work out how you can be there and when this can happen. When this spirit begins to work in your heart and work in your mind. And there a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay home. Now listen, I don't think this is talking about the personality of a person. This is talking about how the spirit of lust in our society is loud. It's rebellious. It's blatant. Listen, sex sells everything. Have you seen that? Was it the jockey commercial for Kmart? Somebody knows what I'm talking about. I DVR'd it. Listen, sex sells everything. I have literally watched commercials at the end of the commercial. I don't even know what was for sale. People are dancing and shaking, and I'm like, whoa, what if, well, they're selling socks. Did they even have socks on? I don't know. What happened here? You know, what's going on? It is loud, and it is rebellious in our world today. It's everywhere, and it's not just on TV. It's not just in the movies you watch and the television show. It's in our high schools. It's in our homes. It yells, and you know what? I mean, how many, as parents, you've kind of, clothing styles change, and I understand that. And I don't, you know, I'm not going to have my kid wearing turtlenecks 12 months a year. 11 is efficient. But listen, I'm just telling you, our society's all about less and less. And I think we need to stand up a little more and more. It's loud, it's rebellious, it shouts intolerance to you, and yet it runs amok and it does whatever it wants to do and has no respect for your values and your systems. That's what this woman is. That's what this spirit is. Loud and rebellious, and her feet would not stay at home. She's out there causing all this trouble. Verse 12, at times she was outside and at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. She caught him and kissed him with an imprudent face. She said to him, now listen, the Bible is all always wonderful about tipping the enemy's hand. God doesn't want you blind. God doesn't want you walking into something unaware. Scripture's always going to tell you. Lust will always tip its hand to you. And the thing is this, lust always wants to shock you. You ever watch a TV show and all of a sudden something pops up and you're like, whoa. You're sitting at home and you're watching the football game and all of a sudden the Victoria's Secret commercial comes on. And you go, whoa. Where did that come on? And where do I get wings like that? It shocks you. There's things that happen and they shock. Listen, that is a warning of God that something not so good is about to happen. Lust is always wanting to shock you. It's always wanting to catch you off guard because it wants to get a hook into you and hold you, and it wants to tempt you in that way with those ways. And the word says that she came up and kissed him. And listen, it is a warning from God to get out of there when you get shocked. It's when we get shocked that we have to realize that we're going to go the wrong way. And you got this dynamic of, you say, well, what do you mean shocked? I mean, when you go to your workplace and a guy or a woman at work says something to you that's just a little bit across the line and it kind of catches you off guard and you're going, what in the world? It's a shocking statement. That's the spirit of lust at work. What are you supposed to do with that? Well, he just said, I look nice today. Really? Is that it? I mean, have you ever been shocked at work? You ever had a coworker say something to you that just took you back a little bit? That's the spirit of lust at work. And it's when we stop feeling that shock that we have to realize we're on a wrong path somewhere. Verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows. And what she means by this is this. I went to church and God and I are right. I went to church and you know what? I paid my tithe. I made my vows. I'm all clean. I'm all good. I'm all holy. And I have brought a peace offering with me so that after you and I sin, I can pay for that and make us right again. Can I tell you that spirit's at work? This is as rampant in the church as it is in the world because we've fallen for this. It doesn't matter as long as I say I'm sorry. Can I tell you, it does matter. Verse 15, so I came out to meet you, diligent, need to seek your face, and I found you. I've spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. This spirit will pursue you from place to place. This spirit will chase you from job to job. This spirit will chase you from house location to house location. And it says, I've spread my bed. So there is a preparation when you go down this road, when you begin to flirt with these things and give into the temptations of these things. There is a preparation from the spirit, and then there's a preparation in your mind and in your heart to commit these things. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come on, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. Listen, lust will always masquerade itself as love. Love is given by God. Love is created by God. Lust is the enemy's generic. It's not as real, and it is not as true. It says in verse 19, for my husband is not home. He has gone on a long journey. He's taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. Listen, what the spirit of lust is always telling you is it's going to be okay because you're never going to get caught. He's gone. I know when he's coming back. He's not coming back till then. We have from now till then to do whatever we want to do. He'll never know. We'll never get caught. Well, you know, let's go. It makes you think you're never going to get caught. The spirit, it says it's God, it's taken care of. It's covered with God because you can sin and then just say, I'm sorry. I've got it worked out that you're not going to get caught. You're not going to suffer consequences. You can do this and that, and it's not going to affect you at all. And we may think our friends and our family will never know, but how many know? God knows. Verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till an arrow strike his liver, symbolic meaning death, as a bird hastens to the snare, again, death. He did not know it would cost his life. I want to give you a little historical background on this scripture because this chapter, again, is talking about what Solomon saw happening from his window. He saw this man coming. He saw physically a woman there, but he realized this isn't about the woman. This is about the spirit that is at work. And many theologians believe that in that day, Solomon, who was king, and Solomon was a godly king, in that day, there was a law that all adulterers were to be taken out and stoned. And so when it says he did not know it would cost him his life, many of them believe that Solomon watched this happen and then had them taken out and executed. And he's speaking, that's where this phrase comes from. He did not know that it would cost him his life. So whether it means literally in response to the law, but it also paints a picture of what happens spiritually and what happens to us when we go down these roads. This man didn't know, and here is why. Because he was doing it at night. He didn't think anybody saw, but the king was watching. Can I tell you the same is true of us? You might think you're sneaky. You might think you've got it all under control. You might think that hey, I'm going to be able to do this. It doesn't affect anybody else. It's just me. No one knows. But your king is watching. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded. An important phrase right there. She has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Listen, Solomon says all who were slain by her were strong men. Now, here's the thing. We live in a day that this isn't just a man issue. I don't know if you understand that. Now, still, when the issues of pornography and issues of you know, internet stuff, that they, men still dominate the thing. It's like 65 to 70%, they're saying, of men view things. But you know that the number for women has gone from almost nothing to anywhere between 35 and 43% of all women will view or watch porn or any kind of sexual issues on the internet per year. And so we have to take this and we have to understand that this isn't just a man thing. This is a humanity thing. And we can't say, well, I'm strong enough, I can handle it. Solomon says it's the ones who thought they were strong that will be slain. It's the ones who say, oh, I can quit any time. It's the ones who say, you know what, listen, I got this. There's been tension in the home. We haven't been getting along very well. And you know what? This just kind of helps me get through the tough times. We can't do those things. We can't say those things because we think we've got it under control and it is setting you up for the kill. That's all that it's doing. It's those that think I'm in control. It will never catch me. I won't stumble. It says her house is the way to death, descending to the chambers of death. Listen. Whether we're talking about any kind of physical dynamics or whether we're talking about, listen, any sin, any unresolved sin in our lives, any sin that we have justified so it can be continued, those sin issues in our hearts pave the road to hell. We can't keep those things. We can't justify those things. We can't just keep laying it out and go, yeah, but you don't understand. I ask forgiveness. It's okay. But this Friday, I'm tearing it up. Listen, if you want to be free, we can help you be free. But if you want to make it in your walk with Christ, okay, you can't say, I love you with everything, and then let that door be open, because it will steal your life. And your walk with Christ will be anemic. It will have all the potential to be exceptional, but it will be drained of power and of anointing and of strength. So that's Proverbs chapter 7. Now what I'm going to do is, it's a great morning devotional, isn't it? I'm going to give you three words that describe the spirit of lust, and then I'm going to give you one step to be free, okay? The first word is simply this, desire. Desire. The word lust actually means to desire. And many times in the Old Testament with Hebrew and as well as in the New Testament with Greek, the word, they translate the word lust to desire. Now the Greek word, I want to pronounce it correctly, is epithomia. Epithomia. And here's the thing about that word. It's a neutral word. It's Switzerland. It's not good or bad. It's just blah, you know. It's just Switzerland's neutral. I saw it on Jeopardy. It's true. It's the word desire is not a good word or a bad word. It's just a word. And lust often is translated desire in the New Testament. Luke 22, let me show you a way that Jesus used it. And then he, meaning Jesus, said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now listen, how many know that Jesus wasn't using this in a lustful, negative context? There's no sin in the word desire. It's just a word. It can be used to be good. It can be used to be bad. And we need to understand that the word is neutral, so it's good or bad. Now, God gave all of us. Look at your neighbor. Now, look at your other neighbor. They got what I'm about to say. God gave all of us a good, healthy, natural desire for physical touch and intimacy that can be fulfilled in a godly way. But listen to me, it can never be fulfilled in a lustful way. It will never be fulfilling. It will never be. The Bible then goes on and uses other words to describe lust. In other words, worldly lust, deceitful lust, evil desires. The Bible's trying to tell us that God gave us a pure desire and the enemy is trying to turn it into an evil desire. And when it turns into an evil desire and we get that thought process, we get that spirit at work in us and we start saying yes to the things we should say no to, then what happens is it starts us down the road. And when you start down the road, that's when you get into bondage. And we're devoid of understanding because we don't realize we're bound. Galatians 5, 16, 17, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. You see, we read that phrase, so you do not do the things that you wish, and we always put a negative connotation on that. What if that's a positive thing? What if I could say that, you know what, my spirit battles the spirit of flesh and the spirit of lust, and so I don't do the things that I want to do. Well, my flesh may want things that are not good for me spiritually. And I don't have to do them because the word just said I don't have to. I don't have to think like the world thinks. I don't have to partake like the world partakes. I can set my life aside and say, God, it's not always easy. You got to guard my heart and guard my mind and help me to do this. But God says, we'll war that war and we will win that war. And you can be holy and you can be pure in the presence of God. You can be so in love with Jesus that you don't want to do the things that your flesh wants to do. Romans 6, 19, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and unlawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. Romans 8, 5 through 6, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. You know how many people want life today? You know how many people say, what could you have? You guys, I just want peace. Romans 13, 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. You can win this. It doesn't have to ruin your marriage. It doesn't have to ruin your home. It doesn't have to ruin your lives. It doesn't have to cost you jobs. It doesn't have to impact your children. Because when you think it doesn't affect you and your kids walking in the room and you're watching something you shouldn't be watching. Your flesh will always tell you how to plan to make provision for its lust, but don't. So desire is a neutral word that can be positive or negative. Word number two is deception. Deception. Proverbs 6, 23 to 32. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law a light, reproofs of instruction of the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman. Again, are we talking about a woman? This is where y'all answer me. Are we talking about a woman? No, we're talking about the spirit of lust. That's what we're talking about. From the flattering tongue of the seductress, do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is reduced to a crust of bread. And in it, crust of bread. I hope it's like at least wheat or rye or something good. Man, you women got power. I feel like I need to make a superhero comment. With much power comes much responsibility. A man is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? So as he who goes into his neighbor's wife, whoever touches her shall not be innocent. And then I love this verse because it seems so out of place. People do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. Why is that verse there? He's talking about sleeping with your neighbor's wife. And then all of a sudden he's not. All right. Right, Solomon, you got it, man. 31. And yet when he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He must have given up all the substance of his house. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. Again, what does the spirit of lust take from us? Wisdom and understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Now listen, verse 30, it just seems off topic. And why is it there? Why, in the middle of talking about immorality, is there this verse that says, don't despise a thief if he steals to satisfy his hunger? Listen, what we need to understand is this. Lust is a deception, and then it's never satisfied. It does. You always say, oh, if I just had this, and if I just had that, and if I just had these things in my life, I would be happy. It's not true. It's a lie. It's a deception. You might start down that road and think it's going to satisfy, but it's never going to satisfy you because that's the deception of lust. It always wants more. Now, in a godly, pure relationship, you could be fulfilled when you do it God's way. Wives, listen, love your husbands. That's the word. Love your husbands. And you know what? Husbands, you need to love your wife the way Christ loved the church. I'm going to tell you, the biggest conflict in marriages today and even relationships today is we've established so much right. I have rights and you, and my right is that, you know, we need to love each other. Love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? In a marriage, listen, if there's ever a third party, you're trying to have a marriage and there's porn involved. You're trying to have a marriage and there's an adulteress involved. You're trying to have a marriage and there's a third party. It will never be fulfilling. It's in bondage. And until it gets back to where God designed it to be, it will always feel a struggle. Proverbs 27:20, hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Habakkuk 2:5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he's a proud man and he does not stay at home. You know what that means, right? Uh-huh. Because he enlarges his desire as hell, he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Listen, lust is an empty promise that will never be satisfied. Desire, deception, and the third word that I think describes lust is this, death. Death. James 1, 14, 15, but each one is tempted and when he is drawn away by his own desire and is enticed. Then when desire has conceived, listen, desire gives birth to something. when it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth what? Death. Romans 8, 12 and 13. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live, not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. But if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the bodies, and you will live. Listen, love always brings life. Love always brings life. And lust will always bring death. It will always end you. It brings death. And now you may not feel it immediately, and I'm not saying when you lust or the spirit of lust gets at work in you or in bondage in you and your eyes go somewhere they shouldn't go or whatnot, that you're just kind of going to, you know, keel over and die right there on the spot. But you know what? Think back to the garden and Adam and Eve, and they said, listen, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. They ate of the fruit. Did they fall over and die? But did they die? How did they die? They died spiritually right in that moment. The relationship with Christ was broken. The God way, the intimacy way that God designed was broken. And that can happen in our lives right then, right there. And the thing is this, how many people die spiritually because of lust? How many times have you ever caught yourself saying, you know what, I just don't have the desire to do what I used to do for God. I don't have the desire to read the word. I don't have the desire to pray. I just, you know, my passion for God, it just seems like years ago I just was so on fire, but now it's just, you know, I don't, it's more routine. Well, I used to have a hunger for God, but you know what? I don't know. I used to have a desire for the things of God, but now our desires have gone another way. How many marriages have died? I just don't love them anymore. I just don't feel passion anymore. How many families have been sacrificed on this altar? Because we lusted for something, we longed for something. We were in bondage and didn't know it. Here's an idea. How many businesses died? Do you realize when you struggle, all the things that God has for you are then kind of put in, I don't want to escrow, I don't know what it is. God has all these desires for us. God wants to bless us, but does God bless disobedience? Okay, so if I'm off of his will, am I going to get everything God has for me? How many businesses died? How many promotions died on the vine? How many raises were missed? Because our hearts were lusting after wrong things. You see, because instead of having a mind that is full of godly things so it can be creative and innovative, our minds are thinking about these other desires. And if you were in bondage to the spirit of lust and it's affected your whole life, even if you don't think it has, it affects everything. It affects your relationships. It affects your career. It affects your finances, your health, your joy, your peace, everything. And if you don't believe me, you're deceived. So what do we do? Well, that's all the time I have today. Just kidding. Just kidding. Listen, there's two things, deliverance and discipleship. I put it on one sentence so I could just make it one thing. It makes you feel like you're going to get out faster. Deliverance and discipleship. Listen, we can't try to discipline the flesh and ignore the spiritual. How many times in our lives, and listen, and I'm going to say this, we're not talking about things like this to condemn anybody. We're saying these things. We're talking about that because we love you. And Christ wants you free indeed. And how many times have we come to a place where we say, I don't like this about me. I struggle. I wrestle. I'm seeing. I'm thinking. My mind is dwelling on things it shouldn't be dwelling on. And I know that it's impacting my life. I feel more distant from God. I don't want to feel distant from God. And so we come to the altar and we pray the prayer, God, help me try harder. God, help me work hard. I'm just going to discipline myself more, and I'm going to do it. And it's a wonderful prayer to pray, but how many know that doesn't work? It's nice to try. I mean, A-plus for effort. Because if all we try to do is disciple the flesh, but we don't deal with the spiritual end of it, the spirit is what pours over into the flesh. You can't just engage in the spiritual and not adjust the flesh. You can't say, all right, God, I want you to cleanse my heart. Now I'm going to still go out and do all the things that I was doing before, but I want you to change my heart. God says, well, I can change your heart, but if you go out and do those things you've been doing before, it's going to come back and bite you. It takes both deliverance and discipleship. 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5 says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing, I love this, every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, Revelation says that they overcame by what? The blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Isn't that amazing how that almost sounds like discipleship and discipline? We were delivered by what? The blood of the Lamb. Christ died. He shed his blood. His body was broken so that you could be whole and you could be free today. There is no sin. There is no weapon of the enemy that is more than enough to keep you when we apply the blood of Jesus Christ. We say, God, my heart, my mind, my life, my everything is yours. I surrender to you. Hell has to let go. It is the blood of the Lamb, man. But he also said the word of their testimony. You know what? That's discipleship. That's saying, God, I want you to set me free, and then, God, I need people in my life to help me to live free. Because if I do it on my own, I'm going to end up going back to the same things and going back to the same places. And I need to be free of these things. Now, listen, if you struggle with any of this, I don't want this to be about condemning anyone. Condemnation is not from God. It is not from God, and I don't want your heart to feel that. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. And conviction has one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to bring you to God, and then its job is done. If you feel like you've come to God and you still have this nagging, you're worthless, you're nothing, you screwed up, that is not from him. Conviction is to prick our hearts to say, you know what, I can be more like him in this area of my life, and let it bring you to Christ. And then it should be done. All right, let me tell you a little bit about strongholds. The word stronghold is also Switzerland. It's a neutral word. Didn't even hear me that time. It's not a good word or a bad word. We think stronghold, and you know what? Christ can be our stronghold. But we can also have a very negative stronghold in our hearts and in our lives. So it's all about what we bring to us. So here's the problem. We can have a negative stronghold, and yet Christ can be our stronghold. So here's the issue with it. You know, we're going along fine, and then all of a sudden, we get tired. We're going along great, and then all of a sudden, we have a bad day. Business starts to struggle. You got an argument with the spouse, and we run to the wrong stronghold. Now, the simple definition of a stronghold is this: a train of thought. Something happens and you run to a pattern of thinking that's going to lead you one direction or another direction. All right, in our brains, you've got to imagine that our minds are like Grand Central Station, and there are trains pulling in and trains going out all the time. Each one of them, a train of thought that leads to the things of God, a train of thought that leads to the enemy into bondage. And there's tons like our subway system, just in and out all the time. And when we get tired, when we struggle, when we have that bad day, and when our flesh says, I need something, depending on the train you jump on, depends on where you're going to go. And if I'm willing to grab hold of Christ, I can go to the greater place. Now, the enemy puts trains of lustful thoughts in our minds, and if you get on that train, it's going to lead you to death, the death of our families, our marriages, our businesses, our finances, all of these things. And the more you get on those trains, the easier it is to get on them. But when Christ is our stronghold, when Christ is who we run to, Father, I'm tired. Father, I'm wounded. Father, I'm hurt. God, I just had an argument with my spouse, and I'm coming to you, and I'm bringing her to you, and God, we need you in this. I know that's going to lead you somewhere different. Scripture says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, Whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Why? Because it puts you on the right train. Scripture says, take every thought captive. In the Greek, the picture word here is literally by spear point. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about you get a spear and you go and you say, thought, you're coming with me. Or I'll shish kebab you. That's what that's saying. You fill your mind with the word of God. Well, how do we renew our minds? With the word of God. That's what we've got. We've got to read this, because if this isn't in here, then what's going to be in here? The movie you saw over the weekend. The person at work that you were just going about your daily business and they walked up and said something shocking to you. Those are the things that hang in your mind. I was talking to someone the other day. I said, listen, most men are physically based and they're visually stimulated. And every man in his mind has walls that he hangs pictures on. And the truth of the matter is, ladies, you do not want the pictures hanging in your husband's mind of the Victoria's Secret model commercial, or the lady at his job. Those aren't the pictures. You know what, ladies, in your house, who picks the pictures that go on your walls? Did any man say, I pick the pictures that go on the walls of my house? All right, because I'll call you a liar straight out. Seriously. Or, when's your wife coming home? Ladies, pick the pictures that hang in your husband's mind. I'm not trying to be gross or weird or anything like that. But if you see your husband, he's going like this. He's taking pictures. And he's hanging them on the walls of his mind. And next time temptation comes, he's not going to look at that old piece of hamburger at work when he's got steak at home. I'm telling you the truth. You can call me crazy. But I'm telling you the truth. Your mind is full of something, and whatever is in your mind will push you towards a train. And if your mind's the things of God and intimacy God's way, you're going to get on the right trains and you're going to go to the right places. And if your mind doesn't have the word of God, it's going to pull its information and its knowledge from all over, and it's going to end up on wrong trains, going the wrong places, and you won't even know it. In the Greek, there's three definitions, and I'm wrapping up, so stick with me. In the Greek, there's three definitions for the word stronghold, and you're going to be shocked by this. One was very, very good, a fortress. Christ is our stronghold. He's our fortress. When I'm tired, when I'm hurt, when I'm wounded, when I'm weary, when my soul is tired. There's physical tired, and then sometimes your soul gets tired. Anybody understand what I'm talking about? Your soul gets tired. We can run to our strong tower. That's what that's talking about. We run to our stronghold in Christ. It's a place for us to go to be safe and to hide. And that's one of the definitions of a stronghold. You know what the number two definition was? A prison. You know what the number three definition was? A tomb. You see, a desire can go either way. It can be a good thing or it can be a bad thing. And if you choose the wrong way and continue in it, it becomes a prison. And if you continue in that, it becomes a tomb. Or we can bring it to Christ and say, God, I need help. I know this isn't popular, God. I know that this isn't, you know, everybody kind of have my own life, my little private life, and what I do on my own is my business, and it is your business. I'm not trying to get into anybody's sin, but I'm just telling you, the king is watching from the window and he sees and he knows where that path leads. And he says, instead of being in a stronghold that's going to imprison you and kill you, come to the stronghold of Christ and I'll hide you. I'll cover you. I will save you. I will help you before the enemy steals and kills and destroys and robs your life of love and of effort and of heart and of time. I'll be your stronghold if you'll come to me and let me be your stronghold. 1 Peter 2:11, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. You see, it wars against your mind, your will, and in order to make right decisions, that's what your will is. And these things, when it affects our minds, what we think on, determine the train we get on, and when it affects our will, it's that thing in us that says, I'm going to do the right thing. When that's weak, you know what you do? The wrong things. And your emotions, it makes you feel things that are contrary to the truth. And your emotions begin to dominate, and your emotions begin to control your actions. And if you go into bondage in this area, you're going to have issues of the mind, of the will, and of the emotion. Because that's what the enemy does. So this is a fight for your life. But it's one you can win. It's one that you can win. Again, I don't want anyone to feel condemnation in any way. At all. I want people, if they wrestle in this, to be free indeed. Because that's what God offers to us today. Can I get you to bow your head?
If you'd like to learn more about living a life in Jesus Christ, or would like prayer, please contact our church office at area code 703-548-0339.